Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today. And we'll start today on our lesson. We're going to talk about the sanctity of life today. And it says lesson six, but this is kind of taken out of sequence, obviously. But being that today is the Sanctity of Life Sunday, this last week they've had the March for Life and other things like that you'll probably see in our news. I thought it would be fitting to teach through this lesson. I knew it was coming, and I've been preparing and been thinking about it, but maybe many of you are like a lot of Christians, and they know to a degree that, you know, abortion is wrong, but they don't know how to really defend it or how to address it or how to talk about it. And so we're going to talk about, obviously, with the theme of our Sunday morning lesson here, avoiding confusion. I believe that we can get clear answers from God's Word. And so today, we're going to take a few moments and go through this and the sanctity of life. So Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 26 is where we'll begin. The Bible says, and just two verses we'll read today, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, we're thankful for the weather that we have this week. It's a lot warmer. Lord, we're thankful that you just protected us and just gave us a wonderful time in services last week. No, many weren't even able to be here, but Lord, we're thankful that we were able to meet. I pray that you be with our services today, our lessons, as we talk through the sanctity of life this morning, as we go through our theme in the next service, as we present it. I pray that you just bless us this year and all that you'd have us do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A lot of the questions that have arisen over the last several decades have really come down to thoughts like this. When does life begin? How valuable is a single life? Does the value of a life change if that life inconveniences someone else's life? And these questions are not only crucial to understanding life, but they are also important for you personally to answer. And your answer to them will be influenced by your worldview. Earlier in this study, we talked about that thought of worldview. And obviously, through this study, we're talking about having a biblical worldview. But the definition of worldview is simply this: the framework of ideas and beliefs through which an individual or group interprets and interacts with the world. And here's a good illustration: a window frame. And your worldview is like a window frame, all right? It's built by many or multiple factors. And unless you have purposefully chosen to construct a particular worldview, yours is likely built by the culture around you, the family in which you were raised, the education you received, the dominant voices that have spoken into your life, and the personal experiences you have had. And when I was obviously being raised as a teenager, there were thoughts that would run through my head, maybe similar to thoughts you've had. How do I know that what mom and dad are teaching me is 100% right? You know, how many of you ever thought that about your parents? You know, maybe sarcastically, they're like, they don't know nothing, you know. But in all seriousness, there are times where you will sit there and ponder God's word. And maybe for a weaker Christian, you could struggle with this. What if this truly isn't the right way? You know, there's so many religions, there's so many thoughts. What if we're, you know, really being hateful and pushing this bigoted speech and whatnot? And so obviously from college to a young man, I feel like was really an eye-opening experience for me to really spend time with God and allow him to kind of mold my worldview. Now, I don't dislike my upbringing by any means. I'm very grateful now that I look back and understand what mom and dad were trying to teach us, show us, and push us towards. But everyone's personal worldview is limited and fallible. And so only the Bible provides a perfect, complete, and eternally consistent worldview. And so because of this, we must specifically build our worldview window frames. All right, from the truths of God's word is how we should build our window frames. And so this week we're going to examine the topic of human life and specifically the life of the unborn. At times, once again, this subject has become a heated one as different opinions and many emotions become involved. And for this reason, there are two things Christians must remember as we approach this topic. First, remember that truth matters. All right, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, rooted in truth. Truth, I believe many of us here today would say the truth is important. And we don't like being lied to. We don't like when people tell fibs. And I would always joke around and be sarcastic with my mom, and my mom would still say, "You're lying to me." And I was like, "No, Mom, it's just kidding, you know." To that extent, I love having fun. I love having a good time. But, you know, the truth is still the most important thing. And so Christians need to remember that the truth matters. And what is true according to the Bible, more specifically? Many of us may say, well, this is the truth. Well, where are you getting that fact from? Are you getting it from the television? Are you getting it from a newspaper source? If you can prove to me that it's coming from God's word, then typically I will agree with you. And there are areas we will disagree on, obviously. We're going to talk about the gospel message this morning, and there is one area that Christians should never waver on. I believe it is the gospel message. All right, and so truth matters. But secondly, we need to remember that tone matters. All right, how many of you, and maybe you haven't gotten into these types of arguments lately? Hopefully not, anyways. But there were times in our life where we've been arguing. Brothers and sisters is a good illustration, or brothers to brothers, sisters to sisters, you know, the sibling rivalry, if you will, where you're just kind of going back and forth. And doesn't it just seem that the tone usually elevates? You've got to shout over one to get the point across. Well, what's sad is I'm seeing that in a lot of adults these days. And you cannot talk about certain subjects and certain thoughts. And even when it comes to sports, I was watching videos of some sporting events. And just because a guy was wearing a different jersey, you hear about things, people getting shot, getting beat up. It's just nonsense. It really is. But even when you come to more serious topics like this, people can get out of hand. And I believe it's important as Christians, if you're ever confronted with a debate, I don't think you should go seeking for one. I think you should know where you stand. I think you should know what the Bible says. And that's why we're teaching through these things. But the moment you lose your control or your attitude, whatever it is, I believe you lose an opportunity to witness. And so tone matters. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. And I think that's the hardest part for us to grasp. Once again, abortion can be a very difficult topic. It's possible that someone that comes through these doors today has experienced personal abortion, either through someone in their family, through them personally. We don't really know where they've been or what they're dealing with. And so it really makes no sense to get heated, to get confrontational, just because we're trying to make a point, all right? I think if you love people, that would speak volumes more to than just spitting facts and kind of throwing it in their face, because that's what we see a lot of, even in politics. It's just a lot of yelling and screaming, and, you know, it's like a bunch of kindergartners on the stage with a microphone. That's how I view it these days. And so as we look at the sanctity of life, we want to clearly speak the truth as God has revealed it. And we want to do it with love. And so God's voice is clearer and more truthful than any other voice we can hear. His word provides three clear truths regarding human life. I want you to see, first of all, formed in God's image. And human life is created in the image of God. This is the first and most important truth that the Bible teaches us about life. The Bible, once again, in our passage says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. This truth is so big, it can be hard to wrap our minds around once again. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Sometimes we falsely equate the image of God with physical characteristics. And almost as soon, we think about a baby that's going to be born, almost as soon as a baby is born, family members, I can remember even to my own children, moms, grandmas saying, oh, this baby has this characteristic. It has your dad's nose or your mom's ears or your mom's attitude, whatever it is. You know, we talk about the characteristics of a baby, and you can always see that when a newborn is being born, which features favor which parent, whose eyes did the baby get. However, when we think about God, God is a spirit, and he does not require a human body. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, it's not talking about physical characteristics. Rather, it is talking about being like God in immaterial ways, and namely that we have a soul, we have a spirit, and the capacity, this is the best part, for a relationship with God. And so there's a few thoughts that go along with this. I want you to see, first of all, letter A, human life has sacred value, all right? I think this is one of the biggest debates today, especially as they're trying to propose bills that allow you to take the life of a child all the way up to 9 months. Some I've even heard at a time after the child is born. A month, I think, is a month. You know, if you're not happy, satisfied within a month, you know, that's the thought. Here's the first point here. Human life has sacred value, all right? And being made in the image of God means that we live our lives that we live are sacred. Now, the word sacred originates in Latin and means belonging to God. And so you and I own things that have value or significance to us, but only something that belongs to God is worthy of being designated sacred. All right. All creation belongs to God. But he places special value on human life. And we see this in his instruction to Adam and Eve to exercise dominion over the earth. They had the opportunity to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's what God gave to them. Chapter 2, verse 7, we see the human life is so significant to God. It is that we are spiritual beings with a living soul. So Genesis 2, 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Once again, this is what sets humans apart from animals. All right. I know people teach that we come from monkeys. And yes, some of my kids act like monkeys at times, but I do not believe that that is where we come from. And I do not believe, once again, that animals have a soul like that. Even though we watch movies like Marley and Me, Old Yeller, and it's a story of a man and his dog going through life, and ultimately the dog ends up dying. And yes, there's tears that are shed. Yes, it's a companion and a family member. But once again, it was a soulless being, all right? And not that that makes it any easier. Maybe it does for me. Maybe you just say, Pastor, you're heartless, you know, this, that, or the other. I just understand what the Bible tells me, all right? And I take it as that. I love my dog. I've loved my animals over the years, try to treat them well. But once again, it's easier for me to understand and tell my kids that, you know, they're not going to heaven. I think there was a movie out when I was a kid called All Dogs Go to Heaven. And they don't go to heaven, all right? What about doggy heaven? There is no doggy heaven, all right? And we'll just tell the truth to our kids. We'll save them from a life of hurt, all right? The Bible talks about man is a soul. So what is a soul? The psalmist referred to it as all that it is within me. Psalms 103, verse 1, the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. bless his holy name. Our soul is what makes us unique from all the rest of creation, because we alone are able to reflect something of God's character. And so as we look at human life, it's sacred because it originates from God. And here's what we all need to understand. Your life is not an accident, all right? It originated from God. It is not simply matter in motion, and it is not a random product of evolution. Once again, it is the special creation of God. Job 33, verse 4. The Bible says this, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Psalms 36, 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." So since God, without exception, designates human life as sacred, then I believe that all Christians should do the same, all right? Human life has sacred value. Human life has a specific beginning. Once again, this is an argument that's going on. When is a child, or when is a fetus recognized as a baby? And so as we think about human life having value, when does it begin? At birth? At conception? The Bible is clear on the beginning of human life. And throughout Scripture, we see special care taken to recognize the personhood of preborn children. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 14. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." The Bible also says in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so what we see is from the moment that God places a baby in the womb of his or her mother, he views that baby as an individual life. And one of the laws in Exodus stated that if two men fought with each other and hurt an expectant woman in the process, they were liable for damage to two persons. Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23. "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life." All right. In Luke 1, we have the amazing story of John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb. The Bible says, Luke 1:41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, several months later, Jesus was born, and the Bible uses the same word that in our Greek and our English translations to refer to him outside the womb. It referred to John the Baptist as a babe. In Luke 2:12, the Bible says this, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And here's what we see according to God's word. Both inside and outside the womb, John and Jesus were babies. All right. Scripture gives no distinction of personhood, pre-birth, or post-birth. And so what we see from Scripture is human life has a specific beginning. Human life, letter C there, has a special purpose. The fact that God specifically made you with intrinsic value means that your life has a purpose. Or in other words, God formed you. All right? How many of you are thankful for that this morning? God formed us. It's no mistake. All right? God formed each and every one of us. The Bible says, Isaiah 43:7, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." And what we see is God has given you life itself. It is precious. It is a sacred gift from God. You were created in the image of God and for the glory of God. I want you to see secondly this morning, though, fallen in our sin. Genesis 1 and 2, the chapters there, describes the beautiful creation work of God, including his creating man and woman in his image. But in Genesis 3, we come upon a life-shattering event. All right, the serpent came to Eve in the garden and had a disastrous interaction with her. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verses 3 through 7, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And we know the story. We know that the serpent beguiled Adam and Eve, and they did take of the fruit which God told them not to. We refer to this incident when Adam and Eve first sinned as the fall of man. And what does the fall mean to the value of human life? I want you to notice this. First of all, letter A, the damage is great. All right. At the moment of that first sin, the image bearers of God fell and death entered the world. We see that in Romans 5:12. It really summarizes the extent of the damage that came through their sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. The fall was devastating. It brought death, disease, and destruction into this world. And when many people will ask questions like, how could God, loving God, allow war, allow cancer, allow things like this? The answer is very clear. It goes all the way back to the sin in the garden. It wasn't anything that God allowed. It was man's disobedience that brought it. And that's where we really see the thought there is a consequence for our actions. How many of you understand that, especially parents, grandparents? There are consequences for your actions. We see it in our life. We see it in our day-to-days and our kids jumping off of couches, things like that. I always warn them, don't do that. Don't do that. And then just as sure as I'm doing the dishes or something, I hear a loud thud. And somebody comes in crying, holding their head. What happened? Jumped off the couch at the wall. Yeah, you know, well, I told you not to do that. Why? Because as a parent, I understand there will be a consequence for your actions. And the action here was just utter defiance of dad's word. And you pray for my kids, all right? They need it. And so we understand what goes on in this world. But does the fall change the value of human life? That is the question we're going to really explore here in the next few moments. Here, I would say like this, letter B, the value is protected. The value is protected. Even though we still have God's image and mirror, him and some of our attributes, our mirror is like fractured glass. And a broken mirror will still reflect the face of someone looking at it, but the image will be distorted. All right. In the same way, God's image in mankind has been distorted by sin. Or in other words, we've used this word before. The world or humanity has perverted God's word. All right. We see it as we read the Bible. They pervert it. They try to make exceptions for these things. They try to make exceptions for life outside of God. We see it all throughout the children of Israel. They saw firsthand God. They saw what he could do. And yet there were times in their life they wanted nothing to do with God. There were times in their life where obviously Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. They had just been led through. They'd seen everything. And now they're putting together these altars being led by Aaron, which, you know, that one always baffles me just the same. The fall of man is just, it's really something to behold when you look at it, when you understand the Bible. But I will believe that the value of a life is still protected. One of the ways we see that human life in its fallen state is still valuable is by the biblical commands that protect life. The sixth of the Ten Commandments specifically prohibits murder. All right, Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not, what? Kill. All right. Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And notice in the verse that we just quoted, after the fall, God tied the sanctity of life to the image of God within man. Once again, we see that although man is fallen, we still bear the image of God, and human life is still valuable for that reason. And later, we're going to take a look at some of the scientific facts about human development and some statistics regarding abortion. It's important, however, that our belief in the sanctity of life is not built on statistics. Or even on science, for that matter. It must fundamentally be built on Scripture. Human life is sacred because God said it is sacred. Amen. And although facts and statistics can support these truths, the Bible alone is sufficient to bring clarity to the issues of life. If we don't look to the Scripture as our final authority on this or any other topic, our worldview or the frame in which we see the world can easily be swayed by humanistic, even selfish reasoning. How many of you just would give a testimony, maybe not you specifically, but someone you know has been swayed by the world's views, all right? Many of us. And it's very powerful. And when people get away from God's word and they don't allow God's word to lead them, they get to a place where they just kind of believe anything and everything. As I like to call it, they follow the mob. All right. And this is the popular thing. This is what we're saying. This is what we're chanting. This is what we're going. Does anybody know what it means? Absolutely not. They do not. All right. In an article in Salon Magazine, Mary Elizabeth Williams wrote a jarring piece titled, "So What If Abortion Ends Life?" In the article, Williams presents what used to be a pro-life argument that the baby in the womb has personhood, but concludes that the baby's life is more expendable than the mother's life, and for that reason should not legally be protected. All right, the argument used to be this: the baby is a baby at conception. All right. They used to say years ago, as things that I've studied and read and watched, the Planned Parenthood movement was really based on when a baby's heartbeat was detected, and they could kill a baby up until that point. All of that stuff has gone out the window these days, which shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because of the fall of man and the world's views. It just gets more and more wicked. She wrote in that article, "I believe that life starts at conception. And it's never stopped me from being pro-choice." I want you to listen to her reasoning. Right away, we think that, well, the article's starting off good. You know, life starts at conception. She's pro-choice. It gets worse. All right. She says, "I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice." She said, "I have friends who have referred to their abortion in terms of scraping out a bunch of cells. And then a few years later, were exultant over the pregnancies that they unhesitantly described in terms of the baby and this kid. I know women who have been relieved at their abortions and grieved over their miscarriages. Why can't we agree that it's pretty silly to pretend that what was growing inside of them wasn't the same?" She continues, "When we try to act like a pregnancy doesn't involve human life, we wind up drawing stupid semantic lines in the sand. First trimester abortion versus second trimester versus late term, dancing around the issue, trying to decide if there's a single magic moment when a fetus becomes a person. Are you human only when you're born? Only when you're viable outside of the womb? Are you less of a human life when you look like a tadpole than when you can suck on your thumb? If by some random fluke," she concluded, "if I learned today that I was pregnant, you bet I'd have an abortion. I'd have the world's greatest abortion. My conviction is that the fetus is indeed a life, but a life that's worth sacrificing." The danger is basing an entire belief, even a good belief, on science alone, is that although science can provide facts, once again, I believe that a child is a child from the moment of conception. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But the abortion debate used to be centered around whether or not pregnant women was carrying human life, but it no longer does. Science conclusively shows that human life begins at conception, yet the debate continues. John 3:19, the Bible says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Folks, let me just say it like this. What we're seeing in our world today is pure evil and wickedness. All right. It's not even about science anymore. We've understood that the last 5 to 10 years over the gender and transitioning movement that's been going on. It's no longer facts. It's no longer about biology. It's all about wickedness and what contradicts God's word. And the issue of the sanctity of life is a spiritual issue, is how I would say it. It's not about the science, not about the facts. It's about the heart. It's not a political issue, although many of our politicians will use that to sway voters in their stead. And you better be careful who you vote for this November. All right, you better make sure that you understand who you're voting for is a person who will uphold biblical views, who will uphold the church's interests. And sad to say that many people will just conclude that's a Republican. I tend to defer with that option, all right? We've got to study. We got to know. And maybe we should just write someone in. Pastor Matt Walters, all right? That'd be a good write in this November. We won't tell him. We'll just write him in, all right? So these are the issues that we see today. We've studied Romans 1 many times. It's a relevant, it's relevant again here, as we see within the passage, some of the few trademarks of fallen, broken society. Specifically, we see how it acts and what it values. Potentially the most significant trademark is the way that lost men transform God's truth into lies. The Bible says, Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The devaluing of life began after the fall. In fact, just one chapter after Adam and Eve sin, let me get my words straight there, we read of the first murder in the Bible, Genesis 4:8. The Bible says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The life that God has valued so greatly had been taken so cheaply, so easily in that first act of murder. And why is there confusion in, today in areas where God has given so much clarity? It's because the truth of God has been exchanged for a lie. All right. We see the Bible. We see God's word. We understand it. Once again, there are people. I saw an article this week. It was a lady who was just atheist to the core. Didn't believe that there was a God. And the question was asked of her, did you grow up religious? Oh, yes, every week. Went to church. I grew up in church, was in Sunday school. I rode the bus. I mean, she had what we thought would be the ideal testimony of a Christian. The sad reality is this, somewhere in between high school and college, she got around a group of people that really warped her views of the Bible, that really warped her views of God's value, and she no longer believed that. She talked about the abortions that she had gone through, and it sounded like this was a regular occurrence in her life. It's a sad reality that we see today. And people will boast about their abortions. They will boast and talk about it. 22% of pregnancies end in abortion. The United States of America aborts approximately 1.3 million babies every year. Just to give you an understanding of what that is as many abortions every year as the number of Americans who were killed in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World Wars I and II, the Korean War, Vietnam, Persian Gulf War, Iraq, and Afghan wars all combined. The Bible says in Romans 1:29 and 32, being filled with all unrighteousness, full of murder, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Once again, as we go through this and as you are confronted maybe within your own family, within people at work on this specific topic, you've got to understand the severity, obviously, of Scripture, where God holds and places the value. But you have got to also understand that there are people who have gone through these things. Yes, we talk about people who are being boastful, but there are people who are regretful, who are hurting, maybe shed tears yearly on the dates if they remember them. And so we've got to approach it in a tone that is pleasing. But even though people know that the judgment of God and the wickedness of their deeds, they continue to do them with pleasure. And this is overwhelmingly true of the abortion industry itself. The Shout Your Abortion Network has created a presence on social media by using a hashtag, Shout Your Abortion. Essentially, it's a place for them to give a testimony of the things that they've done, the wicked acts, the things that go against God. The lack of shame or sadness from taking a human life is an indicative of a fallen culture moving away from God in decency. In January of 2019, Governor Cuomo directed one of the spires of the World Trade Center to be lit up in pink in celebration of the Reproductive Health Act, a bill that expanded abortion rights and decriminalized the practice, and supporters were chanting, free abortion on demand. We can do it. Yes, we can. And this is the kind of rally around death is reminiscent of the heathen acts of worship in the Old Testament. As we would see in the Canaanites, they offered their children on the altars of the god Molech, and they changed the name of the god to convenience, and the similarity becomes equivalence. Governor Cuomo, he quoted that, what we see in an article put out by Radiance Foundation about Kermit Gosnell, the abortion activist and doctor who botched many abortions and saved the remains of aborted babies, Ryan Boemerger said this: abortion activists worship abortion. It is sacred to them. Nothing on earth, according to the faithful, should ever desecrate the holy ground upon which this ritual is performed over 1,000 times a day. Even if that ground is soaked with the blood of women killed and maimed and babies brutally murdered after being born alive. One of the important takeaways regarding the fall of humanity is that just because something is common doesn't make it right. Once again, this is a spiritual issue. Regardless what any individual thinks or society accepts, the Bible is clear. Human life is sacred because it is made in the image of God. Thirdly, this morning, how do we respond to the issues of life? There are Christians who agree with what we have studied so far regarding the sanctity of life. We agree that there is value on a child, an unborn child. We agree on those things. After all, there are many kinds of injustices in our world today. When we think about this injustice, which has been legalized in the United States since 1973, does it deserve to be at the top of the political discourse election cycle after election cycle? Does it deserve to be what Christians emphasize? Once again, this is probably the first time I've really talked about this to an extent since I've been the pastor here in 2 years. I'm not saying that it's not important, but what I want us to understand is this is something we don't have to continually beat the bush on. We ought to know what the Bible says. We ought to know how to encourage people. We've partnered with the Pregnancy Resource here, and during the summer we'll do our baby bottle campaign to help them fundraise money for their establishment there. And we've been able to tour that place, my wife and I, and just hear about the testimonies of women changing lives over there. I believe that's what God would want us to do and help. And so how do we respond? First of all, the Bible established the church as the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Believers called to be salt and light in our world. Once again, abortion is not a new issue. Abortion has been around long enough that Hippocrates, 460 to 370 BC, referenced it in a Hippocratic oath. I will not give to a woman a pessary to cause an abortion. So just because it's been legal here since the 70s doesn't mean that that's when it all started. It's been around for a very long time. On the other hand, Plato and Aristotle both recommended family growth limitation and population control through abortion. All right, Aristotle wrote, for instance, as to the exposure and rearing of children, let there be a law that no deformed child shall live, but that on the ground of an excess in the number of children, when couples have children in excess, let abortion be procured before sins and life have begun. I think the sad thing about all this is going through our ultrasounds, things like that, when we were having children. Obviously, technology has come a long way, and they can begin to spot deformities, issues, things like that. And there was one time, I don't remember with what child, they had asked us, do you want us to run this test? And I remember just telling them no. And what they did is they turned from me and looked to my wife and said, do you want to run this test? And I was just like, hold up, did you not just hear what we said? You know, things may be different in your little fairy tale world over here, but one thing is very clear to us is God gave us a child, and we will raise that child to know and love God as best as we see fit. And I think I caught some of the ladies off guard there. I was very sarcastic, and I was a youth pastor back then. I was able to be sarcastic. I'm not as sarcastic these days, all right? So understand that. But they would ask me things like, they would determine the gender. And I said, are you allowed to determine that here? You know, because, you know, if I'm understanding the world and culture correctly, we don't know that yet. And one lady kind of like stood up real quick and her eyes opened up. I was like, I just want you to know I'm joking with you. And so don't do as I do, all right? Let's be better and be bigger than that. But sometimes I really get confused at the world and their stances. They're going to keep doing that. And they're going to keep pressing mothers these days. You know, there's a possibility. Your child may be born with a deformity. If that is so, would you like us to pull the plug? And so we've got to be alert and understand what is going on. We are privileged today to stand in a long line of Christians who obviously have upheld the biblical truths of the sanctity of life. Martin Luther wrote, how great, therefore, the wickedness of human nature is. How many girls there are who prevent conception and kill and expel tender fetuses, although procreation is the work of God. And so what is the biblical way for us to respond to this issue? I'd say it like this very quickly. Respond with clarity. All right. One of the tactics of Satan is to add confusion once again where there should be clarity. And he used this ploy when he appeared to Eve in the garden and questioned what God had really said. Even though Eve knew exactly what God had said, Satan brought confusion to her mind. And sometimes abortion advocates frame their argument to suggest that the actual state of the unborn child is somewhat of a gray area, once again, through deformities, through whether or not really a child, and the arguments go on and on and on. Some suggest that knowing exactly when life begins in the womb is a gray area, once again. At various times, people have suggested various criteria for when life in the womb should be protected. Notice, however, from the terms and definitions that we're going to go through here in just a moment, none of these can consistently be applied as a definition for when life begins. I don't know if these are in your notes or not, but the first is viability, the point at which the baby is potentially able to live outside the mother's womb. And but what about those who have been seriously injured and required machines to keep them alive while their bodies heal? Those are questions that come up throughout the course of our life. Cognizance is another word, the point at which the baby is aware of its surroundings. But what about those in a coma or in a physical state in which they are not cognizant? And then another one that's very important, the heartbeat. The moment of heartbeat is seen as the start of life. But what about those who have a pacemaker or whose heart will not beat without intervention? And these are all questions that are going to come up, and we ought to know how to answer them. We ought to know how to stand there. Once again, the Bible doesn't clearly state. We could talk about the value of life, and I took a biblical ethics class in college, and it's one of the reasons why this is not a question and answer today, all right? I will speak, you will listen. If you have a disagreement with me, we can talk in another room. But all I know is this, even though we're all Christians, and I believe we believe in the same God, the same Jesus Christ, many of us will have different views sometimes when it comes to life and things like that. And there will be a day where you're faced with the decision, do I have to pull the plug on one of my loved ones? They will never come back. They're just laying there, the machines, ventilators, things of such. I will say it like this. Those are decisions that you need to make between you, your spouse, your family, and between God. All right? There is nothing else that I can tell you outside of that. If you ever want to know what I think, then you can take me golfing and I will tell you what I think, all right? And what have we decided as husband and wife, all right? There are some things I've decided and my wife that probably would not set well with others. And there's things that you have probably decided. And so it goes on and on and on. And we could sit here and argue all day long, but we're not going to do that, amen? And we've got to answer with clarity. Why? Because Scripture agrees. And we have already looked at many verses that recognize life in the womb. Psalm 51, I want you to notice that as David points to his personhood at the moment of conception. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Scientific evidence agrees. Let's follow the scientific evidence here real quick. Day one, on the very day of conception, all 46 chromosomes are present. So human life has already begun. And this is a unique human being with a unique genetic makeup who can never be reproduced or replaced. 3 weeks, only about 3 weeks after conception, the child's heart begins to beat, pumping their own blood, often a different blood type from their mother's. Also take note of that. 5 weeks, the child's eyes, legs, and hands begin to develop. This is around the time when many mothers confirm that they are pregnant. And 6 weeks, the child's brain waves, which have already been active for some time, are now detectable. Week seven, the baby starts kicking and swimming. Every organ in her body is in place. The bones are taking shape and fingerprints have already begun to form. I cannot tell you a more eerie feeling than when I was holding my wife and I could feel the baby kick for the first time. It was almost like there's something inside of you, you know, it's coming to life, you know. Did you feel that? You know, I think it was the middle of the night. I'm waking her up. Did you know, you know, wake up, you know. I was a little scared, a little mortified, all right. This is all taking place because this is how God designed it to take place. Week 10, the baby's teeth begin to form. Their fingernails develop, and they can even turn their head and frown. 3 months, the baby can grasp objects, oftentimes grasping the umbilical cord. 4 months in, going through here a little bit quick. 4 months in, the baby can start having dreams during REM sleep. And human conscience agrees. Research shows that 84% of mothers decide not to have an abortion after seeing an ultrasound. And that's a big reason why we partner with the Pregnancy Resource Center. They will show them an ultrasound, and they will talk to them and begin to show them this is a child developing that God has allowed, who God has created. And we have many things out there that are pro-life. Save the Storks logo. At 21 years old, she found herself pregnant with her mindset on abortion. This is a woman by the name of Amy. But in order to obtain an abortion, she had to get an ultrasound. She saw that her local pregnancy resource center was offering free ultrasounds. So she went to their office. She had an abortion several years ago and felt that abortion was her best option again. She told the client advocates that she still wanted to live life and wasn't ready financially for a child. They spoke for a long time discussing her options, what she wanted to do, and whether or not she had support from anyone in her life. And she said, "No one did this with me when I had my abortion before." And she said, "I never saw that ultrasound or even knew how far along I was. They just told me I was early." And after meeting with the center staff, Amy started her ultrasound. As soon as she could see the screen, she sat up on the exam table and she said, "That's a life." And she said, "I can't believe at 7 weeks a baby would have a heartbeat." She stared in amazement at the ultrasound images on the screen, saying, "This changes everything." And we're going to skip a few things here, just so we can finish. We've got to learn to respond. Thirdly here, we've got to respond with conviction. Once again, as Christians, we must not be shaky on declaring what the Bible says regarding this clear issue. And we'll share this story as we finish. Kathy Barnett is a woman who, this is another argument that's become very popular. What about women who are raped? Once again, the statistics for that are very low. I think it's less than 10%. Of babies that were aborted have mothers that were raped. But a woman named Kathy Barnett said this: "I am the product of a rape. My mother was 12 years old when she delivered me. My father was 21 years old. I had nothing to do with my genesis. I had nothing to do with the conditions under which I was conceived. I had no control over the circumstances that were swirling around me. I had no opportunity to partake in the accumulative decisions that would be made to sustain the pregnancies. Yet all the while, I was being fearfully and wonderfully woven together in my young mother's womb. My life has value. I am not an inanimate object. I am a person. From me, I've given birth to two beautiful, healthy, intelligent, and loving little people who are destined to grow up into productive members of this great society. I am a veteran. I am a staunch lover of this country. I am a supportive sister, a respectful niece, and a devoted wife. Best of all, I get the wonderful opportunity to now care for my mother." All right. We've got to respond with clarity, and I don't think this is on the slides, but put this one down, letter C, respond with compassion. And there's just three thoughts here. How can we respond with compassion? We can pray. If somebody comes to you and they're dealing with issues along these lines and they need to know how we can help them, understand and tell them what the Bible says about how God values this, encourage them, pray with them. We can speak. Speak up when people you know voice pro-abortion sentiments. Once again, there may be people in their corner pushing them that way. Many times it's a boyfriend, a college, a guy, or somebody young, stupid, made a mistake, they feel like. Once again, it's not a mistake or a coincidence. And the life inside of that child is not a coincidence. We can foster and adopt. And we've had people come to us over the years, and we've had young people, unfortunately, get pregnant throughout the youth group, things like that. But other people have been praying for children, and wives, for whatever reason, are not allowed to have children. They've been able to adopt, and many times we've seen God ultimately working in husbands and wife to have children. We can foster and adopt. We can educate. I said three things. There's actually five. We can educate. Once again, talk to them about what God's word says. Push them towards a pregnancy resource center. We may not have all the answers. We may not have all the statistics. Once again, that's not what we should base everything off of, but there are people who are trained to help. And then lastly, I'd say it like this. We can vote. Voting is such a privilege in America. Voting is our right as Americans. And most of the people who are voting Once again, it's not about science. It's not about politics. It's a soul issue. It's a spiritual issue. And so pray for those that are struggling. Pray for those who have come through. Encourage them to get their children into a church. Get them grounded and just to begin a new era of life. And it doesn't have to be that way. And so we're going to close with a word of prayer right there. And I hope something was said today that was an encouragement to you that you can take and use. And if you need any of the statistics or thoughts from here, I'd be happy to get them to you later on. Let's pray.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.